Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Bob, it's great to be with you again here this week, going through the scriptures and learning about our mutual salvation, and I'm excited about getting into this section that we're going to be coming to about liberty.
Yeah, it's a great topic. It's one that oftentimes you don't hear a lot about, but it's important because it's included several places into Scripture.
Yeah, you know, Bob, and I was thinking too how practical this understanding of liberty and the right balance between liberty and causing brothers and sisters to stumble, how practical that is to understand it biblically for the sake of the local church. If anyone wants to know something practical that you can help your ministry team at your church with, this would be a great topic, I think.
Well, it's certainly worthy discussion because every church has to think about how this is.
Yeah.
What's bound and what's loosed.
Right, exactly.
And within that bigger category of what's loosed is the concept of Christian liberty.
Amen.
And not everything that's lawful is expedient.
Yes, right.
Remember Paul said that?
Right, or helpful for others.
There may be reasons, it's in some case, to forego certain liberties.
It's not profitable, right?
For the greater good because it's not expedient. So there's many things to discuss here.
Yeah, well said. But now before we get into that section, I know we have one more in this prior pericope in verse 12. Paul finishes on this cutting theme that you had mentioned, the cutting in, the cutting of the circumcision, and now the cutting off. In verse 12, he says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even, in my version, it says, mutilate themselves.
Yeah, the NIV says, as for those agitators,
yeah,
I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves.
That's pretty blunt.
Yeah, it's amazing what Paul has to say and how forthright he is. This is a little more than we would think about saying, but he did.
Right.
And it shows Paul's opposition to false teaching and how he sees it to be what it is, which is ultimately horribly damaging to the local church.
Yeah.
And I think that many people think as long as you're being more strict, you're on safe ground.
Wow.
But you wouldn't get that idea from reading Paul.
Great point.
Yeah. I mean, he's saving some of his harshest words for people who want to be, quote, more strict.
Right. Those who are going to steal our liberty.
Yeah. And so if you think that's the way to go, just make more and more and more rules and pile them up and then enforce them as harshly as you can think of, you're not getting any comfort from the Apostle Paul.
Great point. Now, Bob, you also had mentioned, you and I were discussing this beforehand, that David, oftentimes in the Psalms, he would give imprecatory prayers where he would wish the demise of those who were enemies of God.
Yeah, and I mentioned to you that this shows David can do that because he's the prophet of God.
Yeah.
And he can proclaim God's intent concerning the wicked.
Right.
And Paul can do the same thing.
Yeah.
So this wish is showing an attitude towards something.
Right, right.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, let me read an imprecatory, or an imprecation is this wish of ill upon an enemy.
Right, right.
Okay. Psalm 69, I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. Mm. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life. And may they not be recorded with the righteous.
Wow. Wow.
Psalm 69, 23 and 28. Now, there's an imprecatory psalm.
Yeah.
You know, really strong.
Right.
And so that's David. Peter uttered an imprecation in Acts 8 and verse 20 when he said to Simon Magus, may your money perish with you.
Right, right.
And so he's made a statement of ill.
Right, right.
Maybe it will shock somebody into repentance or at least show them what God thinks of their ways.
Well said, Bob. Now this, I think, connects nicely, too, back to the Galatians 1:8, where Paul says, even if an angel from heaven would preach a different gospel than the one that he had preached to them, let them be an anathema, cursed of hell, because the damage being done to the corporate flock through this false teaching, it's damnable.
Yeah, it shows God's attitude toward the importance of the gospel and how damnable works righteousness is when it's taught to the church.
Right. Bob, now, so think about it this way for the listener. When we see these types of desires by Paul in Galatians, would it be fair to say, Bob, he has the eternal perspective in mind? He knows the outcome of a faulty gospel, which is damnation.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, so whether he's nice or doesn't seem to say things the way we would and soften the blows, perhaps it's really because he understands the full ramifications of buying into the false gospel.
Exactly. He spent 3 years with Jesus Christ himself being taught and trained.
Right.
Okay, he knows God's mind on this.
Yeah.
And this is how serious it is. Now, today, it seems like people don't take it seriously.
Right.
But they ought to. And we can trust that Paul has the mind of Christ on this matter.
Amen.
And we should take it seriously. Here's another passage that just shows that works is contradictory to grace.
Yeah.
The two aren't something that you can kind of put them together and you'll come up with a better alternative.
Sure.
But it's either or.
Right.
Okay. So Romans 11, 5 and 6. In the same way then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace.
Mm, wow.
Now, that needs to be taken with all due seriousness.
Yeah.
Paul uttered an imprecation because he sees this.
Right, right.
He's the prophet of God. He's the apostle of God.
Right.
This is something you can't compromise over.
Right, Bob. So there's an attack by the agitators, the Judaizers, on one of the solas, grace alone.
Yeah, it's an attack against one of the solas.
Yeah, that's devastating.
And we need to take heed and make sure that we are teaching grace and not works.
Right, amen.
Okay, now it also says a little earlier in Romans 4:4-5, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So this is either or. It's a valid disjunctive syllogism.
That's right. One or the other.
It's one or the other. And people are very clever at sneaking works in.
Yeah.
And calling it something other than what it actually is.
You know, Bob, this reminds me, some years ago, you had to come and help me at a seminary confront a provost. I remember what you had said about this provost. You said, you know, he's a kindly gentleman. He's a grandfatherly-looking type figure, but he brought in rank heresy and brought devastation to the flock because what he brought in wasn't the gospel. It was an attack against the gospel.
Right.
But what's interesting is if you stood against it and perhaps were agitated, perhaps even somewhat like Paul and said it the way it was, you would be viewed in this culture as the bad guy and this nice,
yeah, how
gentle,
dare you go against this kindly old gentleman.
Right.
Who is really a wolf.
Right. And so we have to start seeing things like the Apostle Paul does, the seriousness of the eternal destiny.
Yeah, the gospel's important.
Absolutely.
And there's a blinder that came over the eyes of some of these leaders who couldn't see any difference between degrees in marriage and family and therapy and the gospel.
Right.
And when you start talking about gospel issues, they had no interest in it.
They don't care. Wow.
And while you were there,
oh, yeah.
Obviously I was there to support you, but I
absolutely
remember when I opened up my syllabus from 1992
yeah,
and started quoting some of the topics we were debating.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, that was great.
That's kind of the capstone of our little time with him.
Yeah, it was.
I said, well, we used to study this and this and this, which were just important Christian doctrines.
Right. That's when he looked at me and he said,
he looked at you and said, how much of your money did you want back?
Right.
What he was telling us without actually saying it is that we're never going back to teaching Christian doctrine.
That's right.
If you want to know about propitiation, you're not going to hear about it here.
Right, exactly.
Because that means there's real wrath against sin.
Right.
And that's not what people want to hear.
Yep, that's right.
The sin that they were concerned with was being somebody living in the suburbs with a decent house, then you are a really wicked sinner.
Right.
And you should feel guilty about it.
You know, Bob, a takeaway that I learned from that, and also just from the scriptures here that we're studying, is it's not always the nicest guy in appearance in the room that's the most godly and has the concern for the flock and the well-being for the flock. Sometimes it's those that are the ones who are agitated. The truth is found in the scriptures, and the truth isn't found in someone's appearance or demeanor. You know, the ravenous wolves, they come with sheep's clothing.
They come looking like sheep. Well, here I quoted when I preached this in my sermon.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1:23-24. Because the fact is, the truth of the cross isn't well received.
Right, right.
Okay? But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So wow. The things that I thought ought to be taught, which were when I first went to seminary.
Yeah.
In 92, that's when I started.
Right.
We were studying these things.
Wow.
But see, the cross has many implications about things that we need to learn.
Yeah.
God's wrath against sin, the blood atonement, the eternal purposes of God.
Right.
You know, the prophecy that was pointing to Messiah.
Amen.
His resurrection from the dead.
Right.
All of this is included, and all of it was preached in the book of Acts.
Yep.
And it doesn't seem right that we had to go to chapel week after week after week and hear social gospel issues in consciousness raising.
Right.
And never hear anything about the cross.
Right.
And its native offense.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
And the gospel is going forth, and those who are the called will respond to it.
That's right.
Talking about the inner call.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, in John 7:37-39, it says this, now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. But the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So called here has to be the inner call.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
And those who believe come to Christ.
Amen.
And they receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And they are different people. And
Amen.
Why would anything else ever be the message of the church?
Amen. And then we talked about last week, we talked about entering into God's rest, the true Sabbath rest found in Christ.
Yeah.
And there's where our liberty is found. And here you have compromisers trying to add things that sound very pious, that sound like, wow, they really must have a zeal for God, but in reality, it's an attack against the Sabbath rest that we have in Christ alone, isn't it?
Yeah, what Christ does for us, not what we think we're going to do for him.
That's a huge, huge distinction.
That's a watershed.
Yeah.
And lately we've been looking at some material, some video links people are sending us.
Right.
And There's a very real difference, and most people don't see it.
That's right.
Some preachers love pounding on the flock, telling them they're not good enough Christians, and they ought to do this.
Yeah.
And if they would only do that, then maybe they'd really know God.
Wow.
But the scriptures are saying that we know God through the gospel, and that Christ reveals the Father.
Right.
Not our pious acts.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, in this current milieu,
yeah,
if somebody started an evangelical monastery and said, here, come and join this, it'd be full.
Right, yeah. That's
they don't
exactly
want
right.
to believe that Christ really did do it all.
Right, amen.
And I'd say, don't listen to these people. Paul uttered an imprecation against
this. Yes, that's right. Yes.
You know, they don't want to accept Christ did it all. They want to say, work, and we're pounding on you.
Right.
And when you get done doing all your work, we're still going to tell you you're a rotten Christian.
Amen. Bob, think of the irony for the listener. Think about this, listeners. Evangelical comes from euangelion in the Greek, which means gospel, the good news of the person and work of Christ. So the person and work of Christ who did it all for us, we celebrate that. We're called to study it. We're called to proclaim it. But the first thing that many evangelicals, we've witnessed this, want is us to tell everybody what they have to do. So here, the irony is,
or
we're
brag about their own works.
Right.
Look at what a great Christian I am. I did this, and this.
Yeah, isn't that sad?
Yeah. Well, and it's being preached. There's one church that I know of that was back from the 80s had embraced a therapeutic gospel.
Yeah.
Psychobabble and all that stuff.
Right.
Well, then they got to be pretty big, and then in order to have really pious Christians, they were telling people, what you need to do is sell your houses and move into a ghetto where your life's in danger, and if your kids are even out playing in the yard, they may get shot. Oh. Then you'd be a really good Christian.
Oh, boy. How damnable is that?
Well, how is that?
Yeah.
How is that the command of Christ?
Right, right.
That wherever you live when you come to Christ,
that's right.
You can't live there anymore because it's not miserable enough to be right there?
Right, that's a great point. You know, Bob, too, one thing I think that listeners should consider is when you're evaluating, for instance, maybe you're going to look at a different church. Perhaps your church has not preached the gospel, or you're coming to an understanding of what the gospel is and you want to hear the word. One of the ways to judge a preacher is by how they handle the text. And what I mean by that is how many times, I can't tell you how many times I've heard it leveled against myself, leveled against other pastors, that will say, well, so-and-so is soft on sin, or I'm soft on sin. And when I ask the question, well, what text specifically did I address that you thought I was soft on sin? Well, they couldn't come up with any specifics. It was just a generality. Now, here's why I mention this. When you preach verse by verse through the scriptures, the scriptures dictate the subject matter. The Holy Spirit's the one who inspired the biblical author. And so if you're handling a biblical text, like for instance, you're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will come to texts naturally that have to do with what we ought to do.
And
what we ought not to do, exactly. But the majority of the biblical texts are about who Christ is and what he has done. That's
well,
the whole tenor of scripture.
Why shouldn't we preach Christ?
Yeah, exactly. So the point being is, what I hear is the judgment of pastors is, well, they are too soft on sin. Where the judgment should be is, did they handle the text correctly?
Are they preaching the truth as given to Christ and his apostles and doing so forthrightly?
That's right, that's right.
And the pietistic urges, they're around. You know, I ran into them when I was in Bible college in the early 70s. I'm willing to live in a poor neighborhood. I did for years.
Yeah.
Okay, I lived down on right off the intersection of Chicago and Franklin, and people were murdered within a half a block. In fact, one time a guy was murdered right across from where our apartment was.
Oh, boy.
Left laying in the back there dead.
Wow.
And we'd run across where people had been murdered on our way to go to the Bible college.
Right.
We were young and here from the farm, you know.
Right.
Well, okay. City people should do things oddly.
Right.
But that's not the issue.
Right. Yeah.
It's not that we were righteous then and now we live one ring suburb out from there and now we're wicked.
Right, exactly. That's an attack on the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
Right, right.
Okay, and then once these lawgivers get themselves in the driver's seat, they will never be done browbeating you and telling you what's wrong with you.
Right, right.
Okay, because they love the position of being the lawgiver because that's a power position.
That's right.
Okay, wait until now next, well, maybe we'll get to it here. I'm going to quote Luther about that.
Yeah, right.
I did some research in Luther today before you got here, Eric.
Yeah.
Oh, man, you should see Luther. Now, what we really need to do, and I had this in my sermon, Acts 20:28.
Yeah.
Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, we're under divine obligation to guard the flock and to treat them as what they are, those purchased by the blood of Jesus who are precious to him.
Right.
And if somebody thinks, well, we're bad pastors, so we don't browbeat these poor saints enough.
Right.
I don't care. I'm not going to do what God didn't say to do.
Right.
To satisfy religious zealots.
Right.
That don't understand the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. If they want lawgivers, they can go back to the Roman Catholic Church and let the Pope pound on them.
Exactly. Yeah, that's right.
And I don't know what it is about people. They want to be pounded by lawgivers. They're not satisfied. Right. You know, it's really an affront to Christ.
Yeah.
You say, well, we're willing to submit to everything taught by Christ and his apostles. Well, that's not good enough.
Right, right.
Well, what an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Have you no fear of God?
That's right, yeah.
Are you going to tell Jesus Christ, well, you didn't have enough laws?
Right, right. Yeah, are we going to correct him?
Well, that's what you wonder sometimes.
Yeah, that's exactly it. Yep. You know, a good remedy, Bob, to some of these agitators who do say, look, you know, I heard a pastor and he seems so soft on sin. Here's a remedy for it. Whoever has that accusation, go preach and teach a book, verse by verse. Take Romans and teach it verse by verse and answer to God about how you handle the text.
Yeah.
And what you'll come away with at the end
and
is a robust...
teach the entire book.
Exactly, verse by verse.
And there's the whole counsel of God.
Yep.
I did that, well, actually, if you want to hear us do that,
right.
Did it with Romans.
Yes.
That's on our website on cicministry.org,
that's
the radio.
Right. Yep.
Did it with Hebrews.
Right.
Done it now. We're in Galatians, but the sermons on it are done.
Exactly.
The radio continues. And binding and loosing has to be according to the teachings of Christ and his apostles.
That's right.
Okay. And the Bible warns against sinning licentiously.
That's right.
But also warns against making oneself a lawgiver.
That's right.
Now, Galatians is about the false lawgivers.
That's right.
And those are the ones that he wished they'd go emasculate themselves.
Right.
That's pretty strong.
It is very strong.
And the gospel is precious.
Yeah.
The gospel is God's gift to us.
Amen.
Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Right.
I will preach that every time it's my turn to preach.
Amen.
And I'm not apologizing for it.
And I love it, Bob.
Let somebody come and say, we don't want to hear any more about Christ.
Right.
Let them.
Right.
And then answer to God in eternity when they're supposed to worship Christ.
That's right.
Well, we don't want to hear about Christ.
Yeah. Bob, I love this, the passion that you have. Now, I'll tell you why. The milieu that we find ourselves in today in evangelicalism, it's not a libertine one. It is a piety one.
Yeah. Let me explain that.
Yeah.
I wrote a whole book about the purpose-driven.
Yeah.
And one of the things that shocks critics of Rick Warren is that if you really research it,
yeah,
I mean, not just innuendo or trying to make it seem as bad as you can.
Right.
But get out there and get down to the nuts and bolts, how it works.
Yeah.
Click three or four clicks deep on the website rather than just the front page. Front page is liberal.
Yeah, right.
But see, he's hiding his true colors.
Yeah.
You get down deep into it, well, it's somewhat conservative. In fact, if you get deeper, it's actually pietistic.
Right.
Rick Warren's a pietist.
Yeah.
He says there's such a thing as a world-class Christian, not an ordinary one.
Wow.
A world-class. And he teaches contemplative prayer mysticism because that's what Catholic popular piety is all about.
Right.
And when I got out there and talked to his people that go to the church there and whatever, and once people, they're processing people, the peace plan was an idea of having a better class of Christians, a more pious class, by going out and solving the world's problems.
Right.
See, even liberalism had its own form of religion,
right,
though denying the power thereof. I grew up in a liberal church.
Right.
Well, their idea was to go out and sacrifice to make the world a better place to live in.
Right, right.
And so they were the preachers, anyhow, the farmers that went to church there were conservative, but they kept getting liberal preachers.
Right.
And the preachers were socialist type.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I remember one time we had Mission Sunday.
Yeah.
And somebody older than me, that I was probably 12 or 13.
Right.
One of the older kids that was in that church had gone off to college, and he came back to be a speaker at Mission Sunday.
Yeah.
He was learning how to do electroshock therapy.
Well, how helpful is that?
Well, this is the 60s or 50s in Ohio.
Sure, right.
Wow, cutting edge.
Yeah.
Okay, so what was at issue is the gospel. So when I one time met Rick Warren, who I wrote a book about, gave him the book, actually, I asked him if he would join us in preaching Christ. And then I preached Christ to him so he'd know what I meant.
Right.
That's what he won't do.
Wow.
He's a pietist. He'll tell people they've got to be better Christians.
Right, right.
And he has a whole long laundry list of good works that he wants everybody to get about doing.
Right, and Bob, it's often under the guise of being quote-unquote relevant.
Or, being a world-class Christian.
Right.
That's what he says.
Sure, right.
You're going to be a world-class Christian. You're not going to be an ordinary Christian.
Yeah.
You're going to be a great Christian.
Wow.
Okay, and here's the process that we have set up to do that.
Right, right.
Okay, now, why is it when I ask him as a brother in Christ, I don't know where his soul is at, but I don't agree with his doctrine, that's for sure.
Yeah.
To preach Christ, his eyes glaze over.
Right, right.
Sad. And when Chris Worlsboro says, what about the forgiveness of sins? Does your peace plan have anything about that?
That's right.
Well, no, his eyes glaze over again.
Right, just like the provost at Bethel.
Yeah, and there's very similar, actually. If you took the provost at Bethel and then Rick Warren, the same kind of people.
Yep.
Nice.
Yeah, kind.
Warm.
Right.
Warren's this big, huggy guy that wants everybody to like him.
Right.
And very accessible. So is Elias, the guy that we were dealing with.
Right.
But in this process, they turned whole huge segments of the church away from the gospel.
That's right.
And they say they aren't.
That's right. Wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah, they say they aren't. Right. And they all have plenty of works.
Right, right.
They'll give you a laundry list of works you need to go do.
Right. Yeah.
So neither in the case of the provost, or Rick Warren, or Bill Hybels, or some of these other, they're not counseling people to go do gross, heinous sins.
Right, exactly.
They're promising a plan where you can get away from those things.
That's right, yep.
Without the cross.
Right, so the issue isn't libertinism, the issue is pietism.
Yeah, without the cross.
That's right.
Human works, human effort, how to be a better person through religion.
Right.
Now, I am sensitive to that. It just, because I grew up in a liberal church, and they weren't horrible people going out and landing in jail.
Right.
These were the World War II veterans.
Right, right. Good
some
point.
Of the great people that you'd want to be around. I still think of the idyllic days on the farm in Iowa and just the neighbors and the friends and the way people are. One by one by one now, they're all passing from the scene of history because they're over 90.
Yeah.
That wasn't the issue.
Right.
They were decent, good citizens who served.
Yeah.
But not very many had the gospel.
Mm, wow. That shows you what's important.
So there you have a crossless Christianity.
Wow.
And dear listeners,
that's amazing.
Beware those who have a form of piety, it says, but deny the power thereof.
Wow. And Bob.
And the power of God changing us is through the cross.
Amen. That's what I was going to ask you.
Yeah, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And those who truly believe, you know, do so because they've been regenerated and they have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us the power and God changes us.
Wow.
We just haven't agreed to a noble idea of being a good citizen.
Right.
We've been apprehended by the creator of the universe.
Wow. Amen. Very fitting way to end. Well, Bob, thanks a lot. And I know we're going to be moving on then next time into the liberty that we do have as believers. So I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing this issue here, Bob, about this imprecatory desire by Paul, and I look forward to talking about the gospel with you next time.
Amen.
Well, we both want to remind you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.